Dear radio friends, today on Mother's Day 2011, we're going to consider God's Word in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, which gives us God's will for mothers. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 because I want to make just a few comments on the earlier verses. Titus is a pastor, and Paul says to him in Titus 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." First, I want to say something about sound doctrine. We might expect that Paul is going to talk about accuracy and precision in teaching theology, but he doesn't. Instead, sound doctrine has to do with the behavior of the members of the church. Doctrine is practical. In verse 2, he explains what he means by sound doctrine. "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And there I want you to notice that there is no double standard with God. There is a godliness expected of men, and likewise, there is a godliness expected of women. Today we're going to focus, because it's Mother's Day, on God's will for the woman. But men, God also has things to say to you and for you too. God's will speaks to both men and women. It's not true that the woman is unfairly treated in the Scripture or that the Bible creates an oppressive environment for women. Speaking of the role of the older women, Paul continues in verse 4, "that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." It's these verses that we want to focus on in this message today. Now we should notice that these verses speak to a specific group of women, to younger women who have husbands and children. This is not God's will for every woman, but for mothers with children in the home. And the calling, quite simply and clearly, is that they should willingly stay at home with their children. This is God's will for mothers. Verse 5 tells us that these women are to be taught to be keepers at home. More literally, that is, home workers. Women who devote their time, their life, to home duties for their children and for their husbands. Now, as we look at this, let's remember that God puts this word in the Scriptures in order to encourage believing women in this calling. He does this because, one, the world is opposed to it and scorns it, and two, because it's our nature, our sinful nature, to go against the will of God and to follow our own desire, which is heavily influenced by the standards of our society. This is written in God's Word because God knows that women will face this opposition and because they will resist this themselves. An unbelieving and an unregenerate woman will not want what God's Word says here. But a believing woman will. God's Word here has this power that when a believing woman reads it and understands it, she wants to do it because it's God's will for her. God creates that in her. She sees the necessity of it and the fulfillment that comes through it. And this is what she desires to do. There's an assault today on motherhood. Women who have careers and advance themselves in society are exalted, and women who stay at home and raise their children are looked down on. But who can put a price on the place of the godly mother? In a mother's hands are the lives and souls of the next generation. Someone once said, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." We agree, you can't put a price tag on a mother's role. And yet, So many women think it's more important for them to be out in the business world dealing with money than to be home dealing with souls. So what does this woman, who is a home worker, do? That's often the question that the world puts to us, as though a stay-at-home mom is not a legitimate calling and that these women must just sit around and do nothing all day. Well, any mother with little children or with school-aged children or with teenage children can tell you that her life consists of much more than simply sitting around. This woman runs a home. She's a teacher, a cook, an accountant, a housekeeper, a nurse, a counselor, a driver, a wife, and the list goes on. Just read Proverbs 31 and put it in contemporary terms and you'll understand. This is a full-time, 24/7 position without a weekend break or a time clock at the end of the day. And husbands and children ought to appreciate this. And as Proverbs 31 puts it, they ought to praise their wives and mothers and rise up and call them blessed. We thank God for hardworking mothers. So this is what a godly mother does. It's her calling from the Lord. Her children and family need her to do this. And God's word requires it. And over against the philosophies of our day, we boldly say, this is God's will for mothers. It's not just preferable, but this is God's will for mothers. But the battle that we fight for the woman's role is not just a battle against the world. It is that. Here in verse 5, we're told that women will be keepers at home so that the word of God is not blasphemed. What does that mean? Well, it means that there are things that we can do in our lives that will bring dishonor to the name of God, that make the world look on and mock our faith and mock the scriptures with reason. If a woman works when she should be at home with her children, the world has a reason to blaspheme the word of God. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 4, verses 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Peter is saying, don't let the world persecute you as one who is disobedient to the word of God. If you're obedient and they mock you, that's one thing. But if you clearly disobey God's word and then you bring shame to the name of Christianity, you ought to be ashamed. A mother who refuses to be a keeper at home brings shame to the name of Christianity. But the battle is not only against the world. No, the battle is much closer. It's a battle in the church and among believers. And in the church, it's not so much a battle between believers, between one believer and another, one home and another, but it's a battle for the right spirit and the right attitude in the hearts of the mothers who do stay at home with their children. Let me explain what I mean. If you follow this calling and you stay at home as a mother, but you do that only in contrast to the world and in contrast to others, you still haven't followed God's will. God's will is not simply to have women who do this, but God's will is to have women who desire to do this. So long as you are simply comparing yourself to the world's standards, you're going to feel pretty good about yourself and you can develop an attitude of pride. And then you'll say something like this. God wants the mother at home, bearing and raising children, and I'm doing that. And look at all the people that aren't. Lord, I thank Thee that I am not like them. And then you're doing it out of duty. And you're doing it to gain something from God by your good works. And that's not the biblical motive or attitude. A woman with this approach will often do what she must do, but then she'll spend her time complaining about it, complaining about her children, complaining about her husband, finding all kinds of ways to get out of the work of being a mother, spending her time socializing and being a busybody and finding no joy and fulfillment in her work. But after all, she's a stay-at-home mom, so she apparently is doing much better than all those women that go off to work. And it's this that Paul addresses in the rest of these two verses. The Bible here does not just tell us what the role of the woman is, but it tells us how her heart should be, what her attitude should be towards her work and towards her family, and what her character should be as she does this work. Notice that in the verses. These young women, these mothers, are to love their husbands and to love their children. They are to be sober, discreet, chaste, good, and have an attitude of submission toward their husbands. These verses say a lot more about a woman's character than about her work. And that also makes the application of them broader than to just mothers. Look at verses 2 and 3. Older men must be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Likewise, the older women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. God's word is concerned about the character and the heart of all believers. And when we have the right heart, we will be obedient in whatever position God gives us in our homes, in the church, or in the workplace. And so to the younger women who are mothers, here are the heart issues. In verse 4, love your husbands and love your children. This is the main calling in the passage, love for others. And love for others in the Bible begins with love for God. If we love God, we will love those whom God puts in our life. And so this part of a woman's calling begins with her relationship to the Lord. Mothers, do you love the Lord? That's the key thing here. That you walk with the Lord each day. That you live before Him. That you communicate with Him in prayer. That you are committed to Him and to spiritual things. These are the most important thing. Unless a woman loves the Lord, she cannot properly love her children and her husband. Now, what is it to love your husband and your children? This love is a commitment to their well-being and a willingness to serve them in self-denial. A woman who loves her family puts them before herself. She sacrifices herself for them. There's no greater love, the Bible tells us, than self-sacrifice, laying down your life for others. That kind of love is much more than just a feeling. Love for your husband is more than a warm response to a romantic gesture. Love for your children is more than just the nice, cozy feeling you have when you hold a sleeping infant in your arms. Love is a commitment to your husband, even if he is unlovable. It's a serving of your children, even if they are ungrateful. A woman who loves her husband will submit to him. A woman who loves her children will teach them and pray with them from the Word of God. She will pour herself into these things. She won't complain about her husband and children. She won't resist the work that she has to do for the family. She loves the Lord and desires to serve Him, and so she will love her family. And in a Christian marriage where the husband loves his wife and serves his family, it will be a joy for her to do this. And if there isn't a Christian husband, she will do this for the sake of her family, and if it's God's will, for the conversion of her husband. How different to the character of a woman of this world who, for name recognition or for money and recreation, does not love her family by serving them, but instead finds a place to put her children while she pursues her own interests. But God's word says, mothers, love your families. And then there are five qualities, five character traits that these godly mothers should work to develop in themselves. First, the godly mother will cultivate the characteristic of being sober. That is, they must be serious as they do their work. A mother's work is not a joke. Rather, it's a calling before the Lord. The sober-minded woman is a woman who, according to Proverbs 31, fears the Lord. A woman who lives before God in all her labor, who realizes her own unworthiness and is humble in her work. Second, the godly mother will cultivate the characteristic of being discreet. That is, a woman of sound judgment, of wisdom and maturity. This includes humility and a willingness to learn from the older women. A woman is going to have to make many decisions in her work and for her children. She needs to do this with discretion from the word of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then third, the godly mother will cultivate the characteristic of chastity. She must be chaste, that is, holy. Holiness has in it the ideas of purity and commitment, especially to her husband. A chaste woman will not dress to flaunt her figure and will not speak frivolously to excite lust in other men. Her thoughts are pure. She's a mother and an example also to her children. Then fourth, the godly woman will cultivate the characteristic of being good. The idea is that she's going to be good to others, that she's kind. A gentle, thoughtful, tender-hearted, hospitable woman. Not mean-spirited, but friendly and forgiving. And then fifth, she will cultivate a submissive attitude towards her husband. She's not individualistic. She's not disruptive and contentious. She's willing to renounce her will for her husband's will and for the sake of peace in the home. These are the virtues that God seeks in a woman. A woman's beauty is not in her appearance or popularity or personality, but it's internal. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You take all these things together and you have a beautiful woman, a wonderful mother. She loves her husband. She lives for her family. She turns her house into a home. She's not contentious, but submissive. She's serious, God-fearing, wise, pure, and kind. This describes the believing mother, the woman who loves the Lord. Because you see, these verses are not just God's will for the mother, but these verses tell us what God, by the power of His grace, makes a mother in the church and in the Christian home to be. And how thankful we can be that God still makes such women today and gives them to us. Who can put a value on such a woman? Her price is far above rubies. Now someone listening is going to say, Pastor, why do you have to preach this? Why be so passionate about it? Is it really necessary? Does it really matter anymore? And I say, yes, it is necessary. It's necessary because first, this is what God's Word says, and I must be faithful to God's Word. It's necessary, second, because the home and the family are under such a ferocious attack today, and Satan wants us to think that these things are not all that important. And it's necessary, third, because eternal things are at stake here. The souls and salvation of our children and the future of God's church here on earth are in the balance. How is it that God brings children to faith? Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 3. He says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Mothers, this is the greatest gift that you can give to your children, yourself, and with it, your faith. The alternative is to give your children to the world. And this means that the only way for you to have the potential to be a godly mother is for you to have the work of God's grace in your heart. Let's pray for that. Lord, we pray for godly mothers, women of faith and of virtue, who because they love Thee will also give themselves entirely for their families. And Lord, we give Thee thanks today for mothers like this in our lives. Encourage them in their work, especially in a world that scorns their place. And bless our homes and families. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.